For our scripture this morning, I'll be reading from Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Morning, church family. I want to welcome everybody here today. I want to thank the church family here for again inviting me to come back and share. That's good, because that means I didn't talk too long last time and I didn't upset anybody, right? For those that don't know me, I'm here from Michigan with my wife, Melody. We came here to study at Mission College, where we went through the first phase of our training, and now we've been doing Bible work for about the last 5 months. And it's been a real blessing meeting people in this community and other communities. I see some familiar faces. Good to see the visitors here today. And all the church family, it's a blessing to see everybody. You know, it's interesting how God draws us together, isn't it? We need that more and more today as we see the world in the condition it's in. This afternoon, I had a few people make a request about some ideas on outreach. So about 3 o'clock, for those that are interested in some ideas on how to reach your neighbors, maybe how to get Bible study or something, I'll be back about 3 o'clock, about 30 minutes or so. We can share and give you some ideas, things we've experienced, what we've learned just from been out there doing different things. So I welcome you to come back. This morning, it seems that everywhere we look now, there seems to be uncertainty in our world. There's political uncertainty. There's economic uncertainty. There's weather uncertainty. Do we see it everywhere? But one thing that is not uncertain, one thing that is secure, eternal, and unmovable, and that's the fact that God is still on his throne. Amen? And he knows all things, and nothing takes him by surprise. Several years ago, a friend of mine called me up, and he said, "Dennis, I need you and some people from your church family to come down to this prison. It's about a 3.5-hour drive for you. I know it's a long ways, but I need somebody to come here on Friday nights and take over a worship service here at this prison and minister to these people." So we talked to some people at the church. We got about 8-10 people together, and we made the journey. Once a month on a Friday, we drove 3.5 hours. We spent about 2 hours there, and we drove back home. We get home about midnight. And what was happening was very interesting. There was about 35, maybe 40 people coming out for this worship service. And the chaplain had told somebody in our group that no more than this size will ever come out, about 30, 40 people. That's it. And we come to find out later that this chaplain was discouraging people from coming out to our worship service. He had some biases towards Seventh-day Adventists. And so we started to pray, because we wanted revival to take place in that facility. We wanted people to come to know Jesus Christ, know that he is a God that not only forgives sin, but the true gospel, that he gives power for victory over sin. And we were praying earnestly that God would do something, and he did. It wasn't long, and that chaplain was removed, and a new chaplain was put in. And the group started to grow, 50, 70, 100, 130, 150 people started coming out for that worship service. Revival was taking place. People were wanting Bible studies. People were wanting baptism. The Spirit of God came down and was moving upon people to know Jesus Christ. Every revival in history has been bathed with prayer. Every Bible revival has been saturated with prayer. Everywhere there is revival, there is a renewal of spiritual life, and it's because somebody is praying. A quote from Inspiration says this: "A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer." Revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. So why pray? Why pray? You see, God must do something in us, friends, before he can do something with us. God must do something to us before he can do something with the world. Today I would like to study with you 5 essentials shown from the prayer life of Jesus. I'd like to walk through the New Testament with you and look at the prayer life of Christ. What can we learn from his prayer life? What can we learn for our own spiritual life from the very life of Christ. But before we begin, I invite you to bow your heads as I kneel down and invite God's presence again. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house today. We come with the expectancy to hear your voice. We come with the expectancy to be impressed by the Holy Spirit, your will, and your way today, Lord. We come to learn from your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we look at his life of prayer, may our lives be revived. May we be inspired to walk in that way. May we see, maybe for the first time or renewed again, the opportunity to have a growing, thriving relationship with you. We ask that your Holy Spirit will come down in this meeting today and touch our hearts. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for your power today. We thank you for your presence. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. May Christ and Christ alone be heard today. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to please open your Bible to Mark chapter 1. 5 essentials from the prayer life of Jesus that can transform your prayer life. 5 essentials from the prayer life of Christ that will enable us to have a vibrant, fresh, new relationship with God. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. This is the first principle. Write it down. And in the morning, rising up, late in the day. When? Did it say late in the day? Rising up, a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Friends, Jesus took time to pray. He took time for communion and fellowship with his Father. Nothing interfered. Nothing prevented this time from him meeting with his Father early in the morning. His prayer life was not spasmodic. He didn't pray on Monday and then not pray on Tuesday and Wednesday. He didn't pray on Sabbath morning and then forget to pray on Sunday. Off again and on again, that was not his prayer life. He had time set apart every morning for prayer. It says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and he prayed. I want to look at another verse here. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. And he withdrew himself in the wilderness and he prayed. He withdrew himself in the wilderness and he prayed. He took time to pray. You know, before Jesus could face the multitude, he went to the mountains. Before he went to the crowds, he went to the Father. Before he could stand before kings, he stood before the King of the universe. Jesus could stand before earthly judges because he stood before the judge of all mankind. Friends, he took time to pray. How is your prayer life in the morning? Do you feel that your life is hectic? Do you feel that you've retired and you don't know how you ever worked before? Do you ever wonder if there could only be 30 hours in the day, maybe you could get everything done? Young people, do you wake up in the morning and the first thing comes to your mind is the homework that you couldn't get done the night before? Does your phone start beeping with a new message on Facebook? Does somebody start texting you right away? Where are you going to be later on? Friends, Jesus is calling you today to take time to pray. He's calling you to a quiet moment early in the morning to pray. And maybe you work a weird shift. I don't know. Some people around here work at third and second shift. I don't know. But the point is, Jesus is calling us to find time to pray. Time where we can search the Word. Time where we can open up to those precious promises and say, Lord, you promised you supply all my needs today. Lord, you promised I'd receive strength today. Time where you can pour out your heart to God and commune with Him. Do you have time to pray? A time that's not interrupted. A time where you can be alone with God. Where you can be spiritually nourished by your Father. We need today, friends, a living experience with Christ. We need Him in our lives every day. He knows what we're going to face that day. And what's coming in the future, we need to be prepared for that. Jesus took time to pray. Principle number 2. Please go back with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. He had a place to pray. Jesus took time to pray, and he had a place to pray. Friends, do you have a place where you can go, where it's quiet, where it's uninterrupted, where there's not noise interfering with your thoughts? Do you have a place where you can just go in the morning and just kneel down before God and open your heart to him as to a friend? You know, it's in those quiet times that God speaks to us. Jesus often went into the mountains and he prayed. He often went to Gethsemane and he prayed. He had a solitary place to pray, a place of quietness. Today it's hard to get away from all the noise in the world, isn't it? You know, we no sooner wake up in the morning, you know, somebody's calling us, or maybe the kids are saying, hey, what's for dinner? What's for breakfast? You know, what's going on? We're immediately up and going. But we need to find a quiet place to pray. I remember one time I lived in a countryside and I had a habit of just always walking on the country road. Nobody was around and I would just talk to God, and that was my quiet place. And I remember one time some things were really pressing on me in my life at that time. And I was asking God, Lord, what do I do? What's going to happen here? And he impressed on me. He said, look to the cross. Look at the cross. Look how much I valued you. Look at the investment I've made in your life. Look at the worth you are to me. I gave my son for you. Friends, he gave his son for us. The promise in Romans 8:32 is God delivered up his own son for us all. And with him, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We can look to the cross and we can see that God has our best interest in mind. We can look to the cross and see that he does not want to dictate and control our lives, but he wants to lift us up and he wants to guide and direct us. We can be blessed as we look at that sacrifice that he has made for us. Every time I look at Daniel chapter 2 and I study that over and over again, I notice how God knows all things. He reveals in Daniel chapter 2 thousands of years of history before it ever happens. It's so exciting to know that. Does God know what's going to happen in your day before it starts? Can God prepare you for that day? Friends, we need to go to God and spend time with him. We need a time to pray, a place to pray, a place where we can go to him and gain wisdom for the right decisions, a place where we can go and gain discernment to see God's providences, a place where we can ask for him to increase our faith so that we can move forward when those obstacles appear, a place we can go and say, Lord, I need knowledge today. Knowledge to know when to wait. Knowledge to know what to do. We need a place to go where we can ask God to pour out his grace upon us so that day we can represent him in character to those around us. Job 22:21 says this. It says, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace, and good shall come unto thee. I love that verse. Think about that. Acquaint thyself with him. What does acquaint mean? Get to know. He's inviting us to get to know him. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together. He's not a God of far off. He wants us to draw near. He wants us to revive our relationship with him and become one with him. Jesus had time to pray, and he had a place to pray. The third thing I want to notice about Jesus' prayer life, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. It may surprise a lot of people, but Jesus often prayed out loud. Jesus often prayed out loud. Matthew chapter 26, looking at verse 39. And it says, and he went a little further and fell on his face, thinking. Does it say saying? He fell on his face and prayed, not thinking, saying. Again, in verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, saying, O Father, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Why did Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them how to pray? Why did he ask them? Let's look at something here. Let's look at Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Why did Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them how to pray? Luke 11, verse 1, and it says this, And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So Jesus is not praying in silence here. It says, when he ceased, they came upon him and they heard him pouring out his heart to his Father in heaven. There was something different about the way Jesus prayed. It wasn't like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It wasn't in a ritual type way. It wasn't a repetitive prayer. He was talking to his Father as if his Father was standing right there, right before him. He was engaged in intent communication with his Father. And his disciples were amazed. And they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray like that. Teach us how to open our heart to God like that. Teach us how to be in full communion, that nothing around us is interrupting us. Teach us how to pray. Jesus prayed out loud. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, please. Jesus prayed out loud. We hear a few of his prayers in the New Testament, but what was that prayer like? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says this. Speaking of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, he poured out his heart to God. His greatest concern was not to sin. Do you realize, friends, if Jesus would have sinned just one time, we wouldn't have salvation today. If he would have sinned just one time, if he would have just lied one time, if he would have given a hateful look just one time, if he would have been bitter one time, resentful one time, we wouldn't have salvation today. Are we pouring out our hearts to God like this? Are we in the morning saying, Lord, please give me your grace. I want to honor you today. I want to put sin away. I want you to be seen. I want my neighbors to know you, Jesus. I want my friends to know you, Jesus. I want my children to know that I have a relationship with you. I want them to be encouraged through this relationship with you. I want my spouse to know she can look at me, she can see Jesus in my life. Are we praying with strong crying and tears unto the one that is able to save us from death? What brings death? The wages of sin is death. Are we praying, friends? Are we praying aloud? What is the value of praying out loud? What's the value of that? So you can hear it and stand. Let's be honest. Have you ever started praying and you fall asleep? Anybody? Does that just happen to me? Have you ever started praying, you nailed down, you started praying and you're talking to God and all of a sudden you're praying silently and all of a sudden you start thinking about what's going on at work that day? Or what you're going to do at the grocery store or things you might need to get at the hardware store? You ever done that? Anybody ever done that? Is that just me? Praying out loud helps us because when we start drifting off, we immediately notice it. Right? We're hearing ourselves. There's a benefit to praying out loud. But maybe you're saying, well, if I pray out loud, then the devil's going to hear me. You ever hear anybody say that? Well, if you pray, then the devil's going to know exactly what I'm praying about. Let me ask you something. Is the devil omnipresent? Meaning, is he everywhere at one time? Is the devil omniscient, all-knowing? Okay? You see, when we open our heart to God as a friend, when we earnestly seek him in supplication, God shuts us in as we trust in him to have that sacred time of communion with him. I want to read a quote here. It's from a book called Amazing Grace. It says, at the sound of fervent prayer, Satan's whole host trembles. He continues to call legions of his evil angels to accomplish his object. And when angels all-powerful, clothed with the armor of heaven, come to the help of the fainting pursued soul, Satan and his host fall back. They well know that their battle is lost. Bible verse, Psalms 34:7. And it says, and the angel of the Lord encamps about them that fear him and delivers them. Hebrews 1:14 tells us that are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those that are heirs of salvation? You see, when you open your heart to God, when you start seeking him in prayer, he sends his angels to encamp about you, to shut you in, to have communion with him. This is the last place that devil and his evil angels want to be, is in your presence when you're in communion with God.
At the sound of fervent prayer, Satan's host trembles. You want to make him tremble? Pray. The fourth thing we want to notice about Jesus' life, please turn with me to Luke 22:31. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus took time to pray. He had a place to pray. Jesus prayed out loud. Luke 22:31. And we'll find it. Jesus prayed for his friends by name. Luke 22:31, and it says this. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have thee, that he might sift you as wheat. Verse 32. But I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee, Simon. Today, we have Christ sitting on his throne. And he is saying to you and to me, I am praying for you. When temptation comes, he's saying, you are on my mind. When you feel like you're being overwhelmed, you are on his heart. When you think that you can take it no more, Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith faileth not. Isn't it good to know that we have a living Christ sitting on the throne praying for us today? Jesus prayed for people by name. You know, if we're left to ourselves, we would be truly overcome. But the one who could say, Father, I know you hear me always. The one that is mighty to save is interceding for you and me today. He sits on his throne. He's not asleep. He's not afar off. He's well acquainted with what's happening in your life. And he's praying for you and me. Jesus prayed for people by name. Something else I want to notice in this verse. In verse 31 it says, Satan has desired to have you. Is Satan asking God for access to Peter here? How does Jesus know? How does Jesus know? Does he know all things? He knows all things. Satan's not asking God for permission to sift Peter as wheat. Jesus knows these things and he's letting Peter know, look, Satan's out to get you, Peter. He's out to get every one of us. But Jesus is praying for us. You know, he'll come and he'll put something before us. You know, if we have a problem with gossip, if we have a problem with being critical and criticizing people, he'll dangle some juicy tidbit before us to grasp onto. If we have a problem with lust, he'll parade something before our eyes. If we have a problem with overeating, we'll notice that every time we go somewhere, those are our favorite dishes. He knows our genetic background. He knows our weakness. He knows our inclination towards evil. He knows everything about us. But so does Jesus. And he says, my grace will be sufficient for thee. My strength will be made perfect in weakness. Jesus is praying for us. This comes from a wonderful book called The Great Controversy, page 525, and it says this. It is a part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow, did we not ask. Did you get that? It is his plan to grant us an answer to prayer, but he won't do it if we don't ask. Are we praying for our friends? Are we praying for our family members? Do we have a prayer list? Do we have names written down? Are we taking those to the Lord in prayer? Jesus prayed for people by name. I want to look at something, what happens when we pray. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. What happens when we pray? 1 John chapter 5. Do we ever wonder, are our prayers being answered? You ever have that question? You're praying for this and that, but do you wonder, are your prayers being answered? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. There's a key to our prayers being answered, and it's right here in this verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and it says this, and this is the confidence that we have in ourselves. Is that what it says? This is the confidence that we have in him, not in us. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to whose will? His will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. So here's the key to answer prayer. Do we know God's will? Is it revealed in his word? It is. Is it God's will to save your sons and daughters? Do we have a scripture verse for that? Is it God's will to save your neighbor? What about the guy that down the street that just committed a hideous crime? Is it God's will to save him? It tells us in 2 Peter 3:9. It says it is God's will that none perish but all come to repentance. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, that He wills that all," it says, "He wills that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Romans 6:14 tells us that it's God's will that sin would not have dominion over us. And I love Romans 5:20. It's one of my favorite verses when I'm praying. It says, "Where sin has abounded, grace will abound much more." We can open the Word of God and pray it back to Him. That's His expressed will. Friends, search out the Word. Mark those verses and take it to God in prayer. And watch Him move in a mighty way in people's lives. Do you have a list of names? Are you praying for those names? Are you praying out loud? I like this here. It's another quote here. It says, "Ministering angels are waiting about the throne to instantly obey the mandate of Jesus Christ, to answer every prayer offered in earnest living faith." Angels are about the throne of God, just waiting for us to offer earnest prayer up to God. And they say, "Jesus, can we go? Jesus, can we go?" And He says, "Go!" And the angels come down and they impress upon your son or daughter, or your neighbor, to make that decision at that moment in time. That might be a life-changing decision for them. The angels go when we are praying. They're laboring with us. Jesus had a time to pray. He had a place to pray. He prayed out loud and He prayed for names. People by name. The last thing I want to look at here, the fifth point. Please turn with me to Luke 9, verse 28. Luke 9, verse 28. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Jesus prayed with others. You know, there's power in praying alone. But there's power when you come together and you pray with others. Jesus gives us this example here. Luke 9, verse 28. And it says this, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, He took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to do what? To pray. He gathered together some other believers and they prayed." Friends, there's power in prayer when you come together and unite in prayer. God is calling us at this time in Earth's history to come together and pray. Friday mornings, what time is it? 8 o'clock. Friday mornings, 8 o'clock. If you're retired, please come and pray. Pray for God to pour out His Spirit upon His church family. Pray for God to save our children. Pray for God to pour out His Spirit on His community. Prayer meeting, Wednesday night. God is calling us to pray, friends. There's people perishing all around us. Our neighbors still may not know Christ. They might not know that He has the ability to save them from guilt and shame and to restore their broken lives. And we have this wonderful message and they're dying right next door to us. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are knocking on their doors. And the Mormons are knocking on their doors. And God raised us up and He gave us a beautiful message. The true gospel, the everlasting gospel. One that not just forgives people, but one that gives people power over sin. Victory to overcome. Jesus calls people together to pray. One other verse here. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 18. And it says this, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loosen on earth shall be loosened in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Friends, it's not just talking about if two or three are here, we have a church. That's not the context. He's saying if two or three gather in my name, what does it mean to bind something in heaven or loosen something in heaven? What does that mean? He's saying here, when we come together, agree on earth as touching anything that we shall ask. We already know that if we ask anything according to God's will, He'll do it, right? Everybody still has free choice. But God puts that person in the most favorable circumstance to meet Jesus Christ. Praying God's will, praying for people by name, taking time to pray, finding a quiet place to pray. These are the examples that Jesus gave to us. And why? I'll tell you. I heard this story recently. Mark Finley was getting ready to travel somewhere and speak at an evangelistic series. And he had heard this one pastor that was going to a prayer meeting, get together with a group of pastors. They weren't Seventh-day Adventists, they were evangelicals. And this pastor was telling him, he said, I was so excited, I was on this plane, American Airlines flight, going to Boston. And I noticed that I had an aisle seat, and the person next to me by the window there, he was praying. And he was waiting, he's excited, you know, the pastor was excited, somebody's here sitting next to him, he's praying. And when the guy got done praying, he said, you must be a Christian. And the man looked at him, and a very kind of a stern look on his face, and he said, are you so arrogant that you think only Christians pray? He says, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Satanist. And he says, and I'm traveling to meet some others in Boston because there's thousands of pastors getting together from all over the world. And I'm meeting with 300 or 400 other Satanists, and we're going to pray that disunity will come into that meeting. And we're going to pray that the pastors go through divorce. And we're going to pray that they lose their children and their children are lost. And the pastor didn't know what to think. He's taken back. He's like, wow. Wow. And Mark Finley heard about this. And he was sharing this story at an evangelistic or a prayer meeting over in Australia. And after he was shared this story, a man raised his hand. Another pastor raised his hand and he said, I got to share this. My wife was traveling on a train here recently, and she noticed a woman by the window. It was about noon. She was praying. And she said, oh, it's good to see Christians praying. And the lady said, I'm not a Christian. She said, I'm a Satanist. And she said, hundreds of us have covenant each day to pray at noon that the city of Melbourne will be overcome by evil, that the children will be lost, that the Christians, their families would be broken, and that Satan would be victorious. Because Christianity has never done nothing for this world. But we know that's a lie. Friends, you understand what's happening out here today? They have covenant to pray for the ruin of your life and my life, for the ruin of our communities, for the destruction of our children. They come together by hundreds. Will you come together and pray? What is so important to our lives today that we can't set time aside to gather with brothers and sisters and pray for our loved ones and our communities when people are dying so close to us? Jesus is inviting us to pray. You know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we need an abiding Christ in our lives. We need an abiding Christ to give us strength to resist temptation. We need an abiding Christ to give us wisdom to make the right choices. We need abiding Christ in our life to impress upon our mind who to pray for and when to pray for, because somebody's life is weighing in the balances and it may be your very child. I want to invite my wife and her friend to come up and sing a song. And you know the song. You've heard it many a times. Abide with me. God is calling us, friends, to a time to pray. To find a secret place to pray. Not worry about praying out loud. He's calling us to unite in prayer. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. Will you commit to Jesus? Will you make a commitment today? Will you raise your hand? Will you make a commitment to pray? To come together and pray? Praise the Lord. You know, I believe God has a plan for this church. He wants to pour out His Spirit here in this church, in this community. And I think we're going to see Him moving in a mighty way as we come together and pray. Let's pray. Thank you, loving Father, for this day. Thank you that you're drawing us closer to you. And we don't want a superficial prayer life. We want a living, transforming experience with you through prayer. We want to see you moving mightily in this community. We want revival in our hearts, in our homes, in our church. But we know it will only come through prayer. Father, wake us in the mornings. Strengthen us and encourage us to draw near to you in this time in Earth's history. Bless this church family. Bless all those that have made a commitment, that raised their hands and said, yes, I commit to you, Jesus, to praying, to uniting in prayer. Bless and keep them, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.